Happy Easter, happy Resurrection Sunday, whatever terminology you use, we are glad that you're here. Hey, my name is Michael Tropea, and I serve here as the campus pastor. And maybe this is your first time. Maybe this is your first time in a while, or maybe you call this home. But my heart, our heart as a team, our heart as elders here is that you see one name lifted up. And it's really the one name who lives eternally right now is Jesus Christ. You see, from everything from the people that serve this morning to everything that we say and do and the songs that we sing and declare, we want the hero to be Jesus. Because at Grace Community Church, our heart and our mission is to be and make disciples for the glory of God. And so we pray that you see that in every single facet of what we do. And we're excited for this morning. And so we have been walking through this Holy Week, really from Palm Sunday through the crucifixion on Good Friday to today. And we've been answering this question. We've been talking through this idea, who is this Jesus? You see, in last week, when the crowds, as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, the crowds asked, hey, who is this? And we saw this idea that this is the prophesied king. This is the righteous king, and this is the truly humble king. And then we moved throughout Holy Week, and we looked at Good Friday, and we saw this is actually also the suffering king. But beyond that, this is the true king, the faithful king who has gone through. And today we're going to press into a simple but eternal declaration of what the empty tomb declares, and it's this. He's the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings. And so Easter time was always a fun time for me as a kid. Now it's being a parent and watching my daughter love Easter time and egg hunts. Because, you see, as a kid, my mom did it was intense as it related to Easter. I've found now they like to just throw out eggs in the middle of the yard and just they run and it's over in 3.5 minutes, right? But my mom didn't play around. My mom would hide them and probably spend an hour hiding them around different parts of the house, different places, and she made us work. She made us work for the eggs. But also, I know some of you may get Easter baskets for Easter time. And my mom also went to great lengths to hide our Easter baskets. And so it was an intense time for us. But one of the things that was I looked most forward to is because a part of our Easter basket, there was always one gift besides the candy that we got, one big sort of gift. Maybe it's a toy most years, maybe it was $5. So at the time of 10, 11 years old, $5 is a lot of money, especially inflation. It's like 25 now. But the thought is, like, I always looked forward to finding that basket for that one gift. And there was one Easter that I remember that I got the best gift I had ever gotten in that Easter basket. And what was it? A flight lesson. A flight lesson. To you may not feel like that's a big deal, but to me, like, this guy was my idol as a kid. And I wanted to, Maverick was, again, the original, let's be fair. This guy was my idol. You could take him off, that's great. But he was my idol as a kid because I wanted to go to the Air Force from a young age. My grandfather was 30 years Air Force as a loadmaster. This was my favorite movie. And so when I got this flight lesson, I practically cried. And so within 2 weeks after I got that gift, I was on the runway with the instructor ready to take this flight lesson. I had prepared. I had gone to the library, looked up all the books, watched Top Gun probably 8 times before that just to see what Maverick and Goose were doing, you know, and all these different control things. I truly did this. And so I'm on the runway preparing to go, and then the instructor says to me, hey, it's all yours. You're in control. I'm going to guide you the whole way. And so I'm a little bit like, we're really doing it, Harry. We're really going to do this. And then so I'm fear setting in, but he told me what to do the whole time. And we start going down the runway, and I start, the wheels come up, and we're starting, and I'm like, I'm doing it. I'm in control. We're taking off. And then we get up in the air, and a little ways, probably about 10, 15 minutes after that, he's like, okay, we're going to make a turn in the air. And he's telling me what to do. And we start turning, and, like, pride is welling up within me, like, oh, this is a piece of cake, this whole thing that I'm doing. And so as we go throughout the flight lesson, he's just preparing me, telling me what to do. And he's like, okay, I want you to land the plane. I'm like, at that point, it wasn't like scared. I was like, I got this. I have this. And so he tells me what to do. We go, and it's a flawless landing. And if I could have signed up for the Air Force at that day, I would have signed up at that moment in time. I was so excited. And then over the next couple weeks, I kept on talking to my siblings about how great I was and how much I was looking forward to what was coming and how in control I was. And then after probably that, for next couple weeks, my siblings, probably annoyed at this point, they said to me this, "Hey, you know you weren't in any control of that flight, right?" I was like, what do you mean? Not in control. Like, I had done the takeoff. I had done the turn. I had landed the plane flawlessly. What do you mean? He's like, that instructor was in full control the whole time. While he was telling you to do things, he was the one managing the controls. I had no part of it. So my pride at that 10-year-old, 11-year-old self was injured at that time. But after, again, I naively believed that, but it makes total sense, right? It makes total sense. But the reality of this is that he was in full control and I was just a party to it. He was in full control of the takeoff, the turns, the landing, and I was just a part of the story. And why I share that, why do I share that story? Because up until the cross of what we celebrated on Good Friday, before that cross happened, it looked like Jesus was in full control. Really up until the garden, he had walked with these disciples for years. He had been who they thought this would be, the royal king. And everything was in their minds, Jesus was in control up until the garden when he gets taken. And the cross when he ultimately gets bruised, broken, and dead. You see, the cross happened and his followers looked like the story had ended. Now put yourself in the shoes of Jesus' disciples after the crucifixion happened. What would be going through your heart? What would be going through your mind after walking with this Messiah, this teacher, this rabbi for all these? What would be going on in your mind? Maybe doubt? Like, is everything he said going to come? He's dead. But this is where the story changes. Maybe he was like any other king who had finally died. Death had won, or so they thought in the silence of Saturday. But we get to this account that Gil read for us in Luke 24, and the whole story changes. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. And what does it say on Sunday happens? It says the women rush to the tomb. They see the stone rolled away. They were going to prepare the spices for his burial just to care for him. But the stone was rolled away. And then there's these two angels that say this line that changes everything. And it's this: why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. You see, in this statement and declaration, it changed the course of all human history. And here is how what this points to. This isn't just any king. This statement points to him being the King of Kings. And so we are going to explore that through the word today in this account. How does this prove that this is the King of Kings, different from any other king? Well, first off, the first point I want to make here is that Jesus' resurrection points to the fact that Jesus is victorious over death itself. Jesus' resurrection means he's victorious over death. The resurrection proves that Jesus conquered physical death once and for all. You see, just a few days before, the crowds, hey, they brutally mocked Jesus, right? They beat him, said, "King of the Jews." They suffered, nailed to a cross, and breathed his final breath. It was finished from their perspective, but now he's alive. Like the disciples who had hung on every word, who had doubted up until this point, now they're at the tomb, and what happens? He's not there. And they hear these words. He had risen. He had beaten death and was alive. And he didn't just resuscitate and just was a broken body. No, he came in power, never to die again. And here's what happened. He didn't just reveal himself to the women at the tomb. He revealed himself to his disciples. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, hey, he also revealed himself to over 500 people. Even extra-biblical scholars of that time corroborate there was an event where that had changed the course of these people's history, where they were even willing to go to death for this truth that Jesus is alive. He had beaten death itself. And here's what that means for us. Here's the truth we can absorb from this. If Jesus conquered death once and for all, and he lives eternally, here's what it means for us. Death no longer has the last word. Death itself no longer has the last word, not over Jesus, not over us. And we have the opportunity to live as originally designed, eternally with him forever. In Romans 6, 5, it states this. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What this means is if we are found and call him Lord, and we have died with him in his death, we will surely be united with him in a resurrection like him. We will live eternally. We were here with a group of people yesterday and praying over the service, and someone mentioned the scripture, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, where it says, eternity is written in their hearts. And eternity, when we were in sin, means it was going one way for us. But because of Christ, we have the opportunity to live in relationship with God. Eternal living can happen today for you. Not just tomorrow, but today. You see, death didn't have the final say. I was recently at a celebration of life service for a friend, a family member, a friend of a family member that had passed, and the wife, the spouse, the surviving spouse was sharing this story, and she shared this. Before he had passed, he had cancer, and as he was dying over the couple weeks before he died, she asked this question to God: God, how can you be glorified with this? With my husband's cancer. How? It makes no sense. And then what her husband said to her in the days that preceded his death is, if one person can come to know Jesus through my passing and through my story of faith, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Why? Because I know this is not the end. It's only the beginning. It's only the beginning, and it's only the beginning because he lives, because he physically lives. And now this is the beginning of his eternity with him. And now after she walked through that experience and she is on the other side and at the funeral and the celebration of life, she says, now I get it. Because people came out of the woodwork and said, your husband influenced me to pursue Jesus in deeper and truer ways. She's like, now I get it. Death doesn't have the final say. That's what the resurrection puts in play here. And because Jesus is victorious over death like no king before, it makes him the king of kings because death can't hold him down. And that flows through us, his children, because we are united with him. Now, listen, death is real. Death is real. I mean, the past couple weeks I've been writing my will, right? That's a great thought on Easter Sunday. But I think about it. It's a real thing, and there's grief and loss here. But in staring at the resurrection of Jesus, it paved a way for eternity with God. I can now stare at death differently, yes, with my humanity, but also in victory, because I know this is just the beginning. And do we see this King of Kings, his victory over death, as affording us a new vision for what we can walk in today, that death no longer has the final say. We can be reunited with him. And it shows us this, that Jesus was in full control when we thought he wasn't. Jesus was in full control, and we can rest in that, even in us facing our first death today, if we are in him. That's the key. Second, how else in this account does it show that Jesus is the King of Kings? We see this in how Jesus broke the power of sin. We see his kingship and how he broke the power of sin in his resurrection. You see, on Friday, the cross revealed the fact that Jesus paid the payment for our sin. He took on our sin. All of humanity, past, present, and future, all of our sin was nailed to Jesus in that moment on the cross. So payment was applied, forgiveness extended. But here is the thing. Without the resurrection, none of that's true. Without the resurrection, sin would still be holding us down. And you see, the common defining base reality that Scripture reveals about all humanity is this, that we all walk in sin. That we all walk in sin. And if you've been around church for any length of time, You'll know this idea of where you've heard, hey, what is sin? Well, it's missing the mark. Or it's attaining a level of perfection. And those are true definitions, but it's so much deeper than that. It's so much deeper than that. Back in the beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God. They were in relationship with God. God breathed his breath into them, and he walked with them, and he gave them purpose. He gave them power to walk in relationship with him, and they were so, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just walk with me and trust me. There was no brokenness, there was no sin. But what did Adam and Eve do, right? They ate. So sin wasn't just missing the mark, it was rebellion against a good God and his commands. It was disobedience that now that disobedience passes through to all humanity. But it was also a breaking of a covenant that required a payment. And sin enslaved us. And sin is like this invisible prison we are enslaved to. And I've asked my friend Taylor Bowie, and hopefully he's coming out, to do a little demonstration for us. You see, sin is like this straitjacket. Yes, don't ask where I got a straitjacket. But sin is like this straitjacket. The Bible says we are enslaved to sin. We are unable to love God on our own. Sin required a payment that we were unable to pay. But Jesus' death and resurrection gives us a different story. Because before this, we were enemies of God. We were apart from God. But here's what sin does. It enslaved us. And no matter how hard Tanner can get out of this, I'm sure he could break this right now just for illustration purposes. We're going to say he can't. So, but no matter how hard we try to fight or right ourselves regarding sin, we cannot right and be perfect ourselves. But that is what God required. But the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the crucifixion and ultimately the resurrection said, hey, the sin has no power anymore. So no longer am I my shame, right? No longer am I my addiction. No longer am I lonely on my own. No longer do I have to measure up. No longer am I just the things that I do or the things that make me think I'm something. No, no longer the straitjacket when Jesus comes in. Then no longer are we enslaved, but it gets even better than that. Jesus shakes off his perfect resume, and he says, I'm not just going to leave you unchained. I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you a new victory. I'm going to give you a new identity. Just like the green jacket at the Masters, where it's passed on, right? It worked out perfect. Just like the Masters that Rory just won his first Masters, and he had to earn it. Jesus earned our new identity. We did nothing. He did everything. And he broke the power of sin. And he's saying, stop reaching for the straitjacket. I have made you new. Stop reaching for the old broken things. I have made you new. His crucifixion and his resurrection broke the power of sin. So sin no longer defines us. His perfect, innocent record defines us. That is the power of Easter. That's the power of the King of Kings today, and we must remember that. Freedom has been extended to us because we are in Christ. And the beauty is this. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resides in us if we put our hope in him. And beyond that, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom today. And we have freedom to live a new life today because of what Jesus has done in not only his crucifixion, but in his resurrection. Can we give a round of applause for Tanner? That worked out perfect. If you don't know Tanner, you should. And I'll see. You know what? I'm just taking it off. Here we go. But the beauty of this is the King of Kings today. This King of Kings has provided victory over death, has broken the power of sin. And beyond that, he's coming again. Jesus is coming again. And that should give us ultimate hope today, that we're not left deserted. Acts 1, 6 through 11 shows us what happens after. Luke is continuing to write in Acts, and he says this. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still not fully understanding it. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But get this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Church, the hope that we have is that Jesus lives. This King of Kings lives, and he didn't just go up. He right now, he's bringing our prayers to the Father. He's interceding for us, but he's also deposited his Spirit within us in the in-between time, between now and when he comes again. He's given us the power to battle sin. He's given us power to understand that death doesn't have the final say, but he's also given us mission. He's given us purpose, and that's to what? To be his witnesses. You see, witnesses to what? That it's all gonna be okay. Everything sad is going to come untrue. You see, from the modern day theologian Jelly Roll, in his song, he gets it though. In his song, I Am Not Okay, he goes in his refrain, he says, I know one day we'll see the other side. The pain will wash away in a holy water tide, and we're all going to be all right. Death is not going to win. The power of sin is broken. It's all going to be all right. And where does he get that thought? Right directly from Scripture, Revelation 21. It goes, then I saw a new heaven. This is John speaking, and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He is with us again. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And here's the truth, church. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death, the pain and sting it still has, it shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I don't think this is on the screen, but I want to continue. And he was seated on the throne. He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. I am making all things new, church. Today, this King of Kings is coming again to dwell with us. And he's deposited his spirit within us to walk in the in-between. Even though the presence of sin still exists, even though death, the present still exists, it doesn't have the final say if we are find ourselves in the King of Kings and if we know him. You see, if we find ourselves enslaved to sin, we will be apart from him eternally. But if we are with him, we will be with him because we are enslaved to righteousness now. And the King of Kings has laid his life down for us. That's the good news of Easter, that he lives. And so as I begin to close, and looking back on that flight lesson, I thought I was in full control. You see, I thought I brought all of my talents, my research, which was probably a book and a half, to that lesson. But here's the truth. I really brought nothing. I brought nothing. The pilot was in control from the beginning to the end. And that's the story of the gospel. The only thing you and I bring to the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus incarnating himself, living perfectly righteous, dying sacrificially, rising again on Easter. The only thing we bring to that story is our need for it. We bring nothing else but our need for it. The King of Kings brought it all. And are we responding today to our need for it? Because that's all we bring. There's three groups of people in this room right now. One, there's people apart from Jesus who are walking their own lives, letting them be the kings of their own story, enslaved to sin like Tanner was shown. And you cannot right yourself. The only one that can is Jesus. And my call to you is you don't let another day go by where you are just living in that state. Submit to Jesus as Lord. Believe Jesus has raised him dead and you will be saved. And I don't want you walking out here without knowing that. Without being confident in that, that if you were to die today, you would go to the gates and the reason, what would be the reason why? The only reason that should come out of our mouth is because Jesus did it all and I did nothing. That's the truth today. Secondly, those Christians in this room that are maybe lukewarm, who prayed a prayer, who got their ticket to heaven card and have just left this idea of walking in newness of life on the shelf. I might invite you today to bring the gospel into your heart today and submit and say, I don't want to stay there. Death did not win the battle of sin. You are not helpless. You can be brought into that story today. And lastly, my encouragement for those who are thriving in their faith is continue on. Continue on because he's coming again and make people and share with people the greatness of this God today. Who is this King? Who is this Jesus? Today, church, we can celebrate on Easter Sunday. This is the King of Kings. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you today. I thank you that you are in full control. I thank you that you went before us in full, did everything that was required that we needed to do, and you laid your life down for us. But beyond that, you rose to power and you live today. And we don't have a hope that is dead. We have a hope that's alive, and you hear our every cry in prayer. And you've given us your spirit as a gift, as a down payment for what's to come. And the momentary affliction we might face is nothing compared to what lies ahead. God, I pray that we are a people that look solely to you, God. And if there's anyone in this room that does not know the good news of the gospel, God, you wreck their hearts today. And let them say that you are Lord and I am not. And they believe that you rose from the dead. And God, I pray that over our people today, that we continue to walk, not enslaved to sin, but enslaved to righteousness, in power and freedom as you have designed us because you've welcomed us back to the Father. That's the great news of Easter, that you live. God, we love you and praise you, and we're going to sing and declare these truths today. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let's stand and sing today.